Open up your Bibles, and I don't care if it's on a screen, a tablet, or a phone, or whatever, but Nehemiah is where we're headed. We started last week this series about getting on to God's agenda, but we're using the backdrop of an event, not in the church age, but God has an agenda for his people. He always does, and we're going to draw out from that the underpinnings of ministry that matters to God. That's what our purpose is in looking at this Old Testament book. Many churches have grabbed this when they're on the verge of setting out to have some kind of building program. There's a phrase in the book that says, "Let us rise up and build." And that little phrase shows up on the presentation literature and capital campaign kinds of things. But our purpose isn't because we are physically looking to expand the facility right now, but we do want to be after the things that matter to God. So there is an expansion of our ministry that we know is pleasing to God. So we got started on it last week, and if you remember, I threw up this reaction type screen here, because every one of us reacts in certain ways, and we have responses that come to things, and the relaxers among us, those that identify with this, would say, "Oh man, look around. The church is getting full. We're done with this online stuff that we had to have all through, part of the way through 2020. That was just the pits, and we're together, and isn't this good, and it's sweet." And there's a level of contentment in what God has done, and thanksgiving comes out of that. There are others that are part of our fellowship, are looking, getting interacted in any given service, and they're looking because they're saying, I've heard something about Calvary. I wonder what makes this group different than others that I've heard about. And so they're kind of kicking the tires and looking around, seeing what's here and what's under the hood. And yeah, this looks like a church. I wonder what they're after. And so they're asking those kind of questions. Others are saying, I've been around here for a while, and I knew we were going to get to someplace, but I'm not sure this is what I expected. And so not necessarily that I'm dissatisfied. I just don't know yet. I'm hoping I fit here, but I don't know, and I think I want to fit, but what I expected is this it? I'm not sure. And so we wind up getting into that kind of framework and realize that we could have combinations of people. Some of you might relate to those that are expecting something new in 2021, something different. Can we build something, start a new program, do something like that? And those that have that agitation or expectation kind of bent really make the organizers nervous. That's what we said last week. And the organizers see, we've got to have some kind of grip on what we're trying to do here in order for this thing to be sustainable. So let's not just start any old thing, any old time. We've got to have some kind of process to think through and be careful that we don't take on too much, that we can't keep any of it going well and all that. Well, God has put all of us together in the church. If you were not here last week, we took a fair amount of time looking at that. And by the end of the service, I was asking people to make some kind of statement of resolve to prepare each week. And you know what I've heard this week? I've heard a couple of people talking about, "Hey, I think I've been in this relaxation mode here. I've got a little bit of an agitation spirit in me and all of this." And then the other thing I've heard is, I was reading Nehemiah 1 and 2. In fact, I read it over a few different times. Well, that means that to try to prepare each week in prayer and reading, preparing your heart for the studying, that's a good thing. Attend regularly. That is possible even if you aren't physically here on the day. Or for those that are live streaming at this moment right now, you may have a Sunday that comes up when you're sick and you do not feel like doing anything except sleeping. Sleep. because you can come back and pick this up later. We'll have it online, and you can listen to it later. If your work schedule takes you out, try to catch back up and figure out where are we in this. That is one of the things that we have working to our advantage in that. Even if you can't physically be here, you can still attend regularly. And I reminded people, when we're listening carefully, not to me, I don't care if you remember an illustration or not, or the outline or the phrases that I use, but the message of God's word is what I want your ears focused on. And as James says, it's a mistake to listen to it and not do something. So applying the word is one of those diligent steps. There should be something that changes in your life as a result of looking at the word of God. And then lastly, to engage in service actively. We're going to see that people needed to do that in Nehemiah's day, and it's no different in our day today. So we're returning to Nehemiah 1, and my actual verse today is small in the context, and you're going to think, oh my goodness, if we're taking one verse every Sunday, we're going to be at this until the next presidential election. And that's not the plan. But what I want you to see in here is what Nehemiah gives us on the front end of this thing doesn't stop. It's going to show up at different points in there. So I want to make sure we get this. Here's where we started last week. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, the Hanani, one of my brothers came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. And here's where we are today. Verse 4, and as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I want to stop right there for a second. He listened to the report that was coming, and when he reacted, you just read the words, he sat down and he wept. This is a grown man, people. What was it that was so gripping in this? He just hears the words. He hadn't been to Jerusalem. He didn't see any of this firsthand. It's just the report that came back, and it made this guy sit down and cry. We talk about reactions all the time and how we're responsible for our reactions, and we try to teach kids that. Why'd you push your brother? Because they took this from me. Well, you can't do that. I don't care if he did do that. That's not a right reaction. And reactions tell us a lot about where a person is, including adults. Aren't you glad someone's not with you all the time when you react? You know, when you're driving and somebody does something you don't appreciate. Or you submit a request for time off at work and it comes back that your request has been denied or postponed or whatever. Well, this is important. I got to have the time off. And we react to it. There are all kinds of things that can set that off, and it tells us about what we're valuing, what's important to us there. And you know, it doesn't matter whether you're pulling into the bank 2 minutes after they close and you see them there in the window. And you're doing this number through this, they're closing. You can't do it. And we react. But in Nehemiah's case, the reaction revealed the extent of his compassion. He heard about the people that were impacted by the exile, and he just thought, those poor people. And he was grieving over that and over the condition of Jerusalem. And why was that? He was devoted to both of these things. It was important to him. Now, where was Nehemiah? He was in the palace area. He was serving the king. We find that out. We learned that last week. But his reaction was he sat down and he cried. Do you realize that reactions just impact us, whether we're struggling with our own or following those of a leader or someone in charge? If you were flying in a jet, 35,000 feet, and this good-sized jet suddenly hits an air low-pressure area and the plane drops 150, 200 feet, the first thing you do is you're going to flinch and grab the armrest, like that's going to help. But you do that. But what if you hear the voice from the cockpit? Wow! Does that bode confidence? No. You think the guy is we're in trouble. If the guys up front are nervous, I ought to be nervous. What do we hear instead? Attention, ladies and gentlemen. Everything is perfectly fine. And they talk in that really FM, late night voice. Just keep your seatbelts fastened. Everything's going to be fine. You go, whew, that's okay. I was sweating this one out, but it looks like we're going to be okay on this thing. And we respond based on the input that we're given. And in leadership, it can impact people. If you want to see the other side of that, just go back with me for a couple of moments in your mind to what happened in Numbers 14. And that's where Moses was sending 12 representatives into the promised land. And what was he going to do? Just go tell them this land's supposed to be flowing with milk and honey. Come back and tell us what you see there. And you know the story. They pull out these leaders from all the 12 tribes. 10 of them came back and said, oh, yeah, there's great stuff there, but let me tell you, there are some giants in the land, and we are not going to be able to just go in and enjoy the promised land. It's not going to happen. We aren't even prepared for such a battle. We're just coming off of this time of enslavement. We don't have the resources. We can't do anything about that. Joshua and Caleb were trying to balance that and say, no, but this isn't it, because God said he was going to give it to us. So the 10 are spreading their view on this, their reaction to seeing the giants wins the day. The agitation comes in, and then they say, well, maybe we should try it anyway. Well, no. When the people grabbed hold of that, and then it was said, well, maybe we should try anyway. The people, it says in the chapter, said, if you do that, we're going to stone you as leaders. The whole thing came to a stop. Even though Caleb spoke highly about it, Joshua had confidence, but the rest of the people said, no, we can't. Their reaction that they picked up was from those in leadership. So in here, when we're looking at Nehemiah, we're going to see that his reaction is worth attention from us. He sat down and he prayed. He wept. His reaction, though, was not based upon the fallen walls. It wasn't that a few stones had toppled over and the gates were burned. I mean, that was part of it. But why did he grieve so much at that? It was because God's glory was now dragged through the dust. This is Jerusalem, the chosen city. This is the city that the temple was instructed to be built. Solomon had that privilege. And it lay in ruins. What does that say? God, your city is in ruins. It mattered to God. It wasn't just that there was some remodeling that needed to be done, some restoration work. He was concerned about that. The only thing I could compare it to is if you or I lost a pen, it was a cheap little big pen, we would say, who cares? I'll go to the drawer and get out another one. In fact, I bet I got a box of cheap pens in there. And you can start writing again. If you lose an expensive pen that your grandfather or great uncle or somebody gave to you that was also a really good writing instrument. Are you grieving the fact that you don't have anything to write with, or is it the connection of that particular thing to the one who gave it to you? That's as best as I can do for trying to capture what was in Nehemiah's heart. He was grieving because of God's glory, not just the events unfolding as they did. God's people were in exile. They were in a tough spot. And then the city's in ruins again. Well, he sat down and he wept. I'll tell you what this passage has done to me. It's made me look at my own life. Our country is so divided, and so much is going on, and I'm thinking, Lord, have I been moved to weep over the perplexity that's in our country right now? Well, I've got opinions on everything, but am I praying for that? Do I see that God's hand is in the midst of the circus that's going on? Or do I think somehow this has escaped him and all it takes is enough of us to speak and somehow things will get fixed one way or the other? And this is no different now than it was with other presidents. We have the same reaction. What is it that is gripping our church? Do we want to see outside? Have I thought about the perplexity landing on Calvary? How do we do life and ministry with everything kind of shaken up a bit? What's this next round going to be like? There's talks of more shutdowns. Is that going to happen? What does that do? How do you plan ministry? What do? Do we even think about big events, or do we try to figure out how do we capitalize? And so am I moved to tears because I know there are people outside these walls and outside the circle of our live stream connections that need Jesus. They need the gospel. We need to figure out what it is that God wants us to do. That's what concerns him. So I've been struggling, thinking, oh God, would you give me the heart of Nehemiah? Help me to lose it emotionally over the things that bug you. Nehemiah was looking after that. That's what came out. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty stellar. I am wondering, do we identify more with that? Or let me just unpack another passage of Scripture. This one's in Luke 18. And this is, part of this came out of our prayer time. We had a prayer group yesterday, and we were thinking about how when the young children were brought to Jesus and the disciples kind of shooed them away, and they missed it. And Jesus said, no, you've got to let the little ones come to me. And it was against the backdrop of a view of sanctity of life and how many little ones' voices were taken away through pro-choice actions, abortion. But it brought me to this one. This one's not talking about children, but that reaction of missing what was important to Jesus is still here. As he drew near to Jericho, this is Jesus now, Luke 18, verse 35, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Isn't that a neat thing? Now, this guy was hopeless and helpless sitting there. He's blind. He's dependent on somebody to dump a few coins in his lap. That's the only thing he has to going for him. And he hears the commotion, so he's just doing what he always does. Tell me what's happening. And Jesus is coming. He's hollering to Jesus, have mercy on me. He's the one in need. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him, be silent. Can you imagine that? The guy has no hope. He finally understands Jesus is coming by. The only hope he has, and the people in front are saying, would you just keep it down? This man's important. There's something going on here. He doesn't want to be bothered with your need. And I think, oh man, do we ever want to get into that? We don't want to be there, but it's so easy for us to do this. We're running a church here. Come on in and help us run the church. And we got ministries and things happening, but we still need to figure out, how do we become this irresistible influencer in our culture? How do we get the gospel in? We don't even pay attention to the lyrics of the songs played on the secular radio stations. You want to hear a cry for hopelessness, worldview, it comes out. You want to talk to young people that aren't engaged and they're escaping, even if it's with just video games, hours, because life is too painful and confusing and hard. And do we listen to those voices? Do we want to investigate where it is? And we need to, and we dare not just say, hey, you know what? Just keep to yourself back there, because we got a ministry that we're going after. And that's not because I sense that here. I don't sense that here. I want to be clear that I don't sense that. I just want to wave the flag that we don't allow ourselves to get there. I think that it's important for us to say, let's cry about the things that matter to God. You know, when I look at the, if I could have that next slide advanced, something happened with a remote there, but he responded with the prayers and the hopelessness, and he went after things that matter to God, and he understood what the limitations were. Now, I probably ought to just say this too. God did not save you solely to come to church and listen to sermons. That's not the end game here. And dads, if you think that your whole purpose in this world is to be a great dad and a good husband, I'm going to say, you missed it. Is being a great dad and a great husband important? Absolutely it is. Coming to church, is that a good idea? Sure it is. It's God's idea. What is the purpose for having a great relationship with your kids and your wife? It's not just to provide a foundation for them, although that is a wonderful, great byproduct. What is it about the family that matters to God? He wants you to use that for a platform. So when you're talking to your coworkers who do not have that in their world, they're saying, how does that work in your life? It seems like your kids actually like you. How do you get them to work together? And then you speak to them about Jesus. If you think that your job is only to provide for yourself and maybe share with somebody else, you're missing it. It's not just so you aren't dependent upon somebody else to take care of you, although that's a byproduct. It's so that when you're in that work environment, there is a place where your life intersects with the questions of others. And that's where we find ourselves here. We're thinking about the things that matter to God. And Nehemiah, he did not go into this by saying, man, Hanani's telling me this stuff. They must have a real crackpot down there. I better get to Jerusalem. That dingling doesn't even know what's going on, and here somebody needs to help. I bet my son could go down there and do a better job than they are. He didn't have any of that kind of arrogance. He wasn't bent that way. Yeah, he fasted and he prayed. Fasting, okay, that's just slight, taking a a break from food. You're stopping the intake of food for spiritual purposes. And people in our congregation do that occasionally. Some have experimented with it. Some may do it regularly. And that we'll unpack that in another message sometime. But I want to think about this issue of praying. Why pray? Why do we pray? Well, we pray because, well, there's a sense of duty. Pray without ceasing. We're supposed to do that. And yet, there is a time when we want to pray when we're around other people that are praying. It's easier that way. In fact, it's easier to go to a prayer meeting and pray than it is maybe to have a regular time at home because other things crowd in and push it out and all that. I think there's a sense of duty that God expects us to pray that motivates some of it. And maybe somehow we think maybe we need to pray in order for God to work. And God depends on, I mean, he asks us to pray. He wants us to be dependent on him. But if we don't pray, does that mean God won't work? Well, I believe with all my heart that praying is not just done so that we can manipulate God's reluctance somehow to give us the things we want. He's sitting up there, and the only way we can break those things loose is if we ask him and pray him and see if he gives them that way. I don't think that it's overcoming God's reluctance, but rather tapping into what he wants to do already. And so we want to be people who are praying. Nehemiah understood. I'm a nobody. If Jerusalem's going to be built, it's not because he had the great resources. He was not in a position. He just said, I got a full-time job. What am I going to do? I'm 800 miles away. I've got no resources of people. I don't have enough money. How do I get people organized from that kind of distance? I can't do any of that. That was his reality. And yet, he's praying. And I'm sure he knew, God, if you're going to rebuild Jerusalem, it's got to be you. And God does have a plan. And then he finds a person with a willing heart. So what's the takeaway on this? Well, if our church or if our state or if our country is to experience any kind of awakening, any kind of revival, how does that happen? It's not going to happen because it starts someplace over there at the top of some other organization and slowly drift out and then finally land here in Wisconsin Rapids at Calvary. I don't think it's going to work that way. It never has yet. It's never a top-down kind of proposition. What happens? It happens when God's people start saying, what is it in my life that I need to talk to him about? And so you find this pullback, and Nehemiah is looking at this. And we'll talk about what he prays next week. But if you're expecting somehow for revival to trickle down in America, it usually starts individually. It starts small. It may start only with you in all of our church. It might be you. So the call to pray, have the heart of Nehemiah, is critically important. Why do I think that this is such a big deal? I'm telling you. I've watched our country and our churches in our country think that if one president or the other is in office, that's the end of the game. That somehow if the right guy gets in, it's easier for those policies to trickle down and impact the cause of Christ, and that's what we really need. One of the individuals in our ABF today read out of Isaiah what God said to Cyrus. He says, I'm using you and you don't even know it. I, the Lord God, am the author of peace and calamity. God's the one in control in this. Now that isn't to say you just take your hands off and you don't need to worry about what's going on in our government. I think There's a place to engage. But don't get thinking that somehow one of these choices is going to be the solution. It never is the solution, not by God's plan. So don't be fearful in this. Be engaged, but don't be fearful and don't be so fatalistic that you think that if your person didn't get in this time around or next time around or next time, whenever, that it's all over. It's not that way. And I bet that at some point when I'm talking about prayer, there are some of you that are thinking, all right, here it comes. We've been waiting. You're going to call us all to pray and beating the drum saying, come on, everybody, let's get together and pray. And that would be fine. I'm not opposed to that at all, except that's not my point. It's not when we pray. It's not where we pray. It's that we pray. So please take some time to contemplate this and get specific with it. We're going to see this next week in Nehemiah's prayer, the actual content of it. But let me illustrate it this way. And I'm going to speak to those of us who are married and have wives. But wives, you can invert the picture and praying for your husbands. Parents can pray for kids. If you're not married right now, you still can pray for people with this kind of intensity and intentionality. What am I talking about? This is an easy one for me to think about. You know, you could say, Lord, would you just bless my wife today and all the things that are going on in her world? Just help her to keep her eyes on you. And I know some of you are probably saying, oh, yeah, I could do that. And that would be good. But I want to say this. A general prayer is not bad, but can we be a little more specific? I started thinking through this mainly because I want to pray for my wife differently. And I think, guys, our wives would be thrilled if we said, Lord, would you cause her mind to focus on you today? Would you guide her thinking today to take her down the path of whatever things are pure and holy and trustworthy and right? Would you so surround her mind that it shields her from discouragement or from anything that might breed discontentment or something in her life that way? Would you help her mind to be discerning enough to recognize truth from error? And then we're done with the mind and we go on to pray for her eyes. Lord, would you guide what she sees? And maybe as she sees something from creation that she would respond in worship at your wonder, maybe it's going to come from a response from an expression from a kid. And you... Let her see your hand at work in the circumstances and all of that. Lord, would you use her hands? She serves so many of us all the time. Tools of service today. Can you help her see that her work is valuable to all of us? It has a kingdom impact. Many times I don't notice it like I should, but I'm so grateful for that. Can you use her hands to make an impact for the kingdom? And then we think about her ears. What is she listening to? And we could think about her heart, not the physical organ. But you see what I'm saying? That there's a way to pray for our spouses or our family members. Parents can pray those things for their kids. Instead of saying, Lord, please, I want me to put up with the kids today. Lord, just make this a good day for all of us. We've got those realities. But beyond that, be intentional. So when we're praying about the things that matter to God, does God care about my child's heart? Yes, he does. How about what he sees and where those feet go and what they're doing, the choices they make? Do you pray for the teens that are alone with their devices? And you better be praying. And again, my point is this. Don't pray general prayers and expect something more specific than that. What did he talk about? Nehemiah, you're going to see it next week, but But he pours out his heart about himself and about the people he lives in and about the name of God, what was valuable to him, and we need to do that same thing. I just hope that we understand. When he prayed, I'll give you a little drop in from the next section of scripture we're in. When he talked to the king, do you know how much time had passed? We just read the verses right along. He prayed, then he goes talks to the king. The king asks him a question. Everything starts down the path that way. No, there were 4 months praying. And God didn't do anything except prepare Nehemiah. We have that kind of intensity. We're going to keep praying about these things until God gives the opportunity, until we see the next step. And even when he prayed for this, do you know what Nehemiah's reaction was when the king asked him the question? He was afraid. He knew he'd been praying. He'd been thinking about it, but he knew that, oh, this is it. My point is, let's be a church that prays specifically, and I trust that you would take this on and say, we're going to make a difference. I'm going to make a difference because of being aware of how to pray. That's where we are. Now, I also want to say this to those that are here or by way of live stream, that maybe in the spot where the blind man was in Luke 18, you know that Jesus has got to have some answer for you, and you aren't sure what it is. Please, we want the opportunity to share that truth with you. This has been more towards those who have already entered into that relationship with Christ. And yet, I'm always mindful of the fact that we've got people in the sound of any service that haven't reached that decision point yet. So that invitation is right there for you as well. And for those that are watching online, contact us, call this church, and we would be delighted to explain that to you. Let's pray. Lord, you know what this section of scripture has done in my own thinking. I pray that in the weeks and months to come, we would find spouses overwhelmed with the prayer of their mates. The kids would be amazed at the prayer of their parents. That those of us that are praying for one another in our ABFs, regardless of our family settings, would see your hand move just as it did in Nehemiah's day. You are the same God who does the impossible. And truly, Nehemiah was not in any spot. He was 800 miles away and not able to travel by car or plane or train. He could have said, it's outside. I can't do a thing about it. But when he asked you, you moved. We want you to shape this congregation. Let us impact our community. Lord, we do pray for our country. We want you to do the amazing and the unlikely in the impossible. But we know you are looking for willing hearts, humble hearts, people who are willing to obey. So I pray that point would land on each of us as we conclude this service and start another week with you. In Jesus' name, amen.